indeed, Lord. May the truth that we just sang together ring true in our hearts. King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. For we're called to worship the Lord, the righteous judge, who is Lord of all. And may we so declare it within our hearts as we worship you, Lord, by praying back your word given to the psalmist. Proclaim the good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of his people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Well, thank you, Father. Thank you for this wonderful time together that you've given us this morning. And we thank you for these great truths found in your word given through the Apostle Peter. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit that affirms this truth to our hearts. And may we be obedient to be the people that you want us to be. Not just forgiven, but transformed. Help us, Lord, to pursue holiness, to pursue love, that we might truly and faithfully fulfill the calling that you've given us. And may that passion attach itself to these commands so that we may continually submit to the calling which you desire to produce in us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, bless this church. Bless your church worldwide, as well as right here in this local gathering of the saints. And fill us full of your grace and mercy and peace and love until the cup runneth over. And help us to give in your grace, to live that way in your grace with each other, standing firm on your truth, and encouraging and discipling each other in Christ. Lord, empower us to take your gospel to those who do not yet believe, that they might too hear your voice and Christ's testimony to the truth. Bring them into your kingdom by your grace and through faith and repentance, that they might too understand that Jesus indeed is Lord of all, and that they might understand what that actually means. And by that same grace, unite us all and draw us all near to you. Lord, bless White River Baptist. And bring into our fold many new families for us to love, to disciple, to serve. And Lord, provide the resources and finances for the work that you give us. And may we honor you by being good stewards of the grace that you've given us in Christ Jesus. And Holy Spirit, as we open the Word of God together, clear out our minds and our hearts. Clear out the clutter of this world, that we might know God intimately and personally. And give us understanding and wisdom of your will for us in the text that you've given us today. And Lord, as you write your word upon our hearts, give us your power to apply your truth to our lives so that we might be transformed to become more like Christ. And as we wait for the return of our Lord, oh God, may we ever live in the light of that and say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it can't be soon enough. And we thank you, we praise you, and we lift your name on high. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. In our text today, Peter is going to continue to build upon this, his command for us to arm ourselves in the will of God. We're not to continue to live in sin, but to commit ourselves to God and to continue to do good. And since the end of the age is near, we're to live in love towards others and ministering to them with our spiritual gifts. And as we serve others, God will be praised. Well, last week we let Matthew Henry, he was our lead off batter, if you will. And this week we're going to lead off with the words of Howard Marshall as he summarizes well the big picture of today's passage. Here's the words of Marshall. In the church, where there is a lack of love and common purpose, and where the spiritual lifeline of communication to God is broken, the forces of opposition will weaken and eventually destroy the church. In these verses, Peter emphasizes how crucial it is that local churches be strong in fellowship with the firm links of life and loyalty between the members and also between the members and God. Wow. Well, it's a well-known fact that a caterpillar, it changes into a butterfly. And the butterfly can truly say, as he looks at the caterpillar, as such was I, but now I've changed. And friends, every Christian has sinned. Living for self in momentary pleasures of sin and of the world. But like the caterpillar, God has done a wonderful work in us. The sinner, just like the caterpillar, knows nothing of the delights of the butterfly. Believers whose hope now is in Christ. They must be made into new creatures. The cabbage-loving caterpillar has no capacity of the newborn movements and delights of the butterfly. No more can the carnal nature of man enter into the enjoyment of the things and thoughts of God without first being born again. You know, many sinners try to mold themselves into the cocoon of a church. Church clothes, Christian fellowship, hoping to become a Christian by association. And disappointingly, they just stay their same old selves, wrapped up in things that can never regenerate their hearts. And thus, they're overcome by self, the world, and the temptations of the devil. Their lives are marked by disobedience to God's word. And they bounce from church to church looking to satisfy the self. They desire social Christianity and avoid anything that will lead them to true holiness and an intimate fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Having a church membership and clinging to false teachings or beliefs that won't regenerate your heart won't do anything good. You must allow God to take away your heart of stone and give you a new heart. The Lord desires to put His Holy Spirit in you and move you to follow His decrees and to be careful to keep His laws. Regenerated Christians love God. We find serving Him to be a delight. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Listen, true believers, we have the liberty to say no to the self-centeredness and the sin-centeredness. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. We know and live in that abundant life which is promised by Jesus Christ. We live in a victorious life over sin. A person becomes a new creation by accepting Jesus Christ only as personal Savior and Lord. Jesus said, "You must be born again." The sovereignty of God alone determines if a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And conversely, God asks you to choose to surrender to His will, which is for all to come to repentance and be saved. Now, not every caterpillar becomes a butterfly, nor will every person become a Christian. You could be like the butterfly saying about the caterpillar, "Such was I, but now I'm changed." So the question for you this morning, as we open the Scripture together, is, will you allow God to make you a new creation, a new creature in Christ? Well, let's read the Word of God together this morning, and praying all the time for God to hammer home that very question into each of our lives. We're going to begin by reading verse 7 of chapter 4, and we're going to read through verse 11. So let's start here and see what the Lord has for White River Baptist today, and may He write its eternal truth upon our hearts. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and be sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And again, our prayer is that You would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see Jesus, to understand what it is that You would have us to do that might glorify You. And so we pray that You would bring conviction where needed, and that You would bring insight and discernment where needed. And we lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, just in our lifetime alone, we've seen the evangelical church move away from its roots of a biblically driven repentant philosophy to this warm, fuzzy, feel-good type of false doctrine. As a result, we've wrongly learned to celebrate increases in attendances, in baptisms, as a measure of growth within the church. And because of that, we're floored when we hear statistics that talk about how many Christians aren't really saved, and therefore aren't genuine biblical believers in Christ, but are mere members of some religious social group. The pursuit of social and cultural acceptance is a more subtle and dangerous threat to the church's spiritual health than is theological liberalism, which is clearly defined and easier even to recognize and confront. Worldly evangelicalism pretends to cling to the truth, yet quietly undermines it. It offers a popular musical production, or sometimes a sentimental, emotional atmosphere. It has attention that is given to self needs instead of spiritual answers regarding the law, sin, and forgiveness, and repentance, and righteousness. The contemporary church utterly needs a spiritual revival, and that, my friends, will only occur when we get to get beyond our personal desires and long to think and speak and live in the ways the Word of God outlines. When we do so, the church will be more than a gathering place. It will become so powerful, even before a hostile world here in the end of ages. And on cue, right here, Peter gives us three very basic aspects of our spiritual living within this text. First is our incentive for holy living. And second, he gives us vivid instructions here on how to do so. And then third and lastly, he gives us our goal for intentional spiritual living. So let's take a look at it together. Look at the beginning of verse 7. The end of all things is near. Now the word here, translated end, doesn't necessarily mean a discontinuance or a termination or a chronological conclusion. But rather here, it means a consummation, a fulfillment, as a purpose that has been attained or a goal that has been achieved. In this context, it refers to Christ's second coming. The end in view here isn't the end of persecution, and nor is it the end or a change in the government or leads to a more favorable treatment of Christians. Peter's reference to the fulfillment of all things indicate that he's speaking here specifically about the Lord's return. The verb translated here as is near means approaching. The event is imminent. It could occur at any moment. And therefore, friends, we're to live with an ongoing attitude of anticipation or expectancy as a mark of faithfulness. And Peter lived with that, with a sense of this imminence that was shown earlier in his letter that we looked at a few months ago, as he encouraged us that we are to be protected by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time at the revelation of Jesus Christ. of Jesus prior to his ascension. Jesus told the apostles, it is not for you to know the times or epochs concerning the establishment of his earthly kingdom, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Listen, friends, even though God wants us to focus on the hope of Christ's return, he has chosen not to reveal its exact time. If we knew the exact date and time of the Lord's, when we knew it was far off, his return, we would lose our motivation and become complacent. Or if we knew that it was near, we'd engage in some kind of a frenzied, panicked activity as the day approached. So imminence eliminates both extremes. So all of us can live with a biblically balanced expectancy. And living with the realization that the first feature of the Lord's return, the rapture, if you will, is near, energizes us for a holy spiritual living. John wrote, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, but because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Friends, realize also that when he comes to judge. He comes to judge the ungodly. Listen, that should motivate us. That should motivate us extremely to evangelism in a very big way. That's the same incentive Paul gave when he said, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. The Lord's first coming provided salvation through his death at Calvary. And through Christ's atoning work, God redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness, forgave us our sins, and placed us into the kingdom of his Son. Christ came to demonstrate his authority, to proclaim his kingdom, and to defeat sin and death. Now the church now is in the final days of that spiritual kingdom, and his return and judgment will culminate in his establishment of the thousand-year earthly kingdom prior to the eternal new heaven and earth where righteousness will dwell forever. Many other texts in the Scripture mirror Peter's exhortation here. And that we ought to live holy lives, expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The Scripture doesn't call us to be overzealous, extremist, preoccupied with the unrevealed details, unwise speculations about the relationship of the current events to the things of the end times. But we're not also to drop out of society or take less responsibility while passively waiting for his return. In fact, Jesus taught, be dressed and ready and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Friends, when he comes back, Christ will serve those who have patiently anticipated that day. He will also, but he also warned us to be alert and be prepared for that event, because we don't know. We don't know that precise hour or date of a second advent. Paul outlines for us here the characteristic of the of every true Christian by the desire to have that we have to please the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be compensated for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to stand. We're going to stand before Christ at judgment to give an account of our lives. We won't be judged necessarily for our sins, because of his sacrifice on the cross has already cleansed those away. And that judgment, the Lord will reward us for the works that were good, addressing our effectiveness, our dedication, our devotion, and our usefulness in serving Him. And thus, this realization of His return ought to instill in us a desire for constant purity, this living spiritually. Let's look at our instruction that's given here for spiritual living. All the major events in God's plan for redemption have occurred. All things are now ready for Jesus Christ to return and rule. And once again, we see the word therefore, connecting Peter's message with today's text to that of which we looked at last week. Those behavioral and ethical consequences we should be demonstrating in our lives and in the life of the church. And one of the proofs of being a Christian isn't simply having hope for the future. The proof is having a hope that makes a difference in our lives today. As we live in expectation of the second coming of Christ, some things need to take priority in our lives. We talked about some of that in Sunday school this morning, didn't we? All those previous commands make it clear that anyone who has truly received Jesus Christ must first count the high cost of doing so. And friends, we must understand that following Jesus demands total self-denial and a willingness to submit to His Lordship, even if being obedient means death. And Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And as we've talked about recently in Sunday school, when sharing the gospel with others, we need to also make sure fully that they fully understand the costs. Yet, even though the gospel is a call to submit to Christ, it's an extremely gracious invitation. Friends, discipleship is both costly and eternally joyous. But think about it. The cost of rejection, that's infinitely greater and eternally horrific. A life without Christ will sooner or later unveil crushing guilt, hopeless disappointment, unsolvable problems, and after all that fun, eternal condemnation. Now, God not only calls us to obey His commands, but the power of the Holy Spirit working graciously through His Word. Through that, He enables us to fulfill those commandments. And because of His, because of regeneration in our lives, we long to obey God and be more conformed to the image of Christ. That's a strong desire and longing in the heart of a true believer. Sin doesn't limit our ability to do what's right. But if we're genuine Christians, we're to have an innate hatred of sin and have an enduring love for righteousness. And so the key to handling trials and temptations is developing a daily spiritual discipline, which includes ones that produce growing faith and courage. So in talking about our instructions here for spiritual living, Peter has given us three basic things here that we need to build godly lives and to stand strong as effective witnesses to the world. And that would be personal holiness, which concerns our relationship to God. Mutual love, which concerns our relationship with each other. And spiritual service, which concerns our responsibility to the church. Well, look at the last part of verse 7. Therefore, be sound of judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It's obvious that godly thinking is at the heart of communion with God. And interestingly, the term be of sound judgment literally means be in your right mind, be under control, and not carried away by a uncontrolled passion. Friends, we're to be fixed and steadfast on spiritual priorities and righteous living, so that we see matters from an eternal perspective and not a worldly perspective. Things that are from a self-indulgent, deceptive world are heavily influenced by the evil one, by Satan, who constantly seeks to distract us from Christ and from His Word. Now, holy living also requires spiritual alertness. Sober spirit is closely related to sound judgment and calls us to be spiritually observant. Remember, Jesus told us the same when He warned us to be on the alert and to keep watching. Well, godly thinking and godly spiritual alertness are crucial for the purpose of prayer. Friends, prayer is the access to all spiritual resources. But we can't pray properly if our minds are unstable due to worldly pursuits or an ignorance of the divine truth, or have an indifference to divine purposes. He who seriously studies Scripture and discovers its profound truths about God experiences a very rich communion with Him and an understanding of what Paul called the mind of Christ. The essential element in our relationship to God is illustrated by the Holy Spirit's relationship to the Father. And Paul wrote, "He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Because the Holy Spirit and the Father know each other's mind perfectly, There's perfect agreement in the Holy Spirit's intercession for us. Holy living comes when we read and we meditate on God's Word daily so that as to know intimately the thoughts of God and commune with Him according to His will. Well, look at verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And be hospitable to one another without complaint. These verses give us our second element of Peter's instructions for our spiritual living. And it's that, and that's mutual love, our relationships with each other. The opening phrase, above all, immediately brings to mind the supreme importance of such in our lives as believers. Using keep as a participle here ties that sound judgment and that sober spirit for the purpose of prayer to the priority that we see of fervent love for one another. Fervent brings with it the meaning of stretching and straining, and portrays a picture of a person running with strained muscles, exerting maximum effort, stretching out and running at full speed. And the love Peter mentions here is sacrificial, not sentimental, and requires a stretching of our spiritual muscles to love in spite of insult or injury or misunderstandings from others. Friends, it's genuine love that tends to forgive the sins and offenses of others. Is this meaning that we're lovingly overlooking the sins of others? That God's love has covered those sins? Well, the Greek here helps. The word love here is agape. You know that word, which carries with it a very strong, a voluntary significance. Salvation results from God's choosing to love us all who believe. And Romans 5:8 said it best, God demonstrates His own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we must follow Christ's example, choosing to love even the unlovely, because the whole law and the prophets hinges on us doing so, as does our witness for Christ. So how does love cover a multitude of sins? Because it stops a transgression before it can multiply. For example, if someone wrongs us, we might be tempted to react in anger or vengeance, and we may even gossip about it to others. And in that case, the iniquity reproduces itself. Now, if we respond to God's love and forgive the person, we not only stop the sin from going any further, we may even lead the offender to the healing that's needed. The command here to be hospitable, which literally means to love strangers, the command to be hospitable takes that agape love beyond just our Christian family to other believers that we don't know. The spirit of hospitality extends beyond just providing meals and a place to stay. It indicates an unselfish attitude, so that what's done, no matter the sacrifice, is done without complaint. John MacArthur wrote, "Biblical hospitality knows nothing of the Poor Richard's Almanac mentality that says fish and guest smell after 3 days. Well, but seriously, listen. Because we still sin, the only thing that will preserve the church's unity is love, agape, that gives and reaches out in kindness to strangers. Love also plays a foundational role in evangelism of the unsaved. Remember, Jesus told the apostles, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And the third element of Peter's instructions for our spiritual living is found in verse 10, in the first part of verse 11. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold of grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." So how do we serve God? By serving others. Each one of us has been given special gifts and talents, and it's our responsibility to use them in leading others to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, each of our spiritual gifts are very unique, just like the Creator has given us in our fingerprints. And He gives us the necessary faith to exercise them. Just like Paul testified in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Think about it. Because the Holy Spirit sovereignly controls the allocation of spiritual gifts, we can't earn, we can't pray for, or in any other manner generate them. It's the freeness of His grace and a gift that highlights the graciousness of what God has done. When we employ our spiritual gifts in serving one another, we minister in a fashion that mutually benefits the church. If we use our spiritual gifts wrongly, it weakens them and it adversely affects the church. God views all spiritual gifts that He has bestowed on us as edifying and are to be used for the well-being of the body of Christ. We are good stewards when we manage our spiritual gifts wisely and obediently according to God's will. And we're to be good stewards with the manifold, which literally means the multifaceted or multicolored. And thus, two believers might have the same gift, say teaching, but will carry it out with a unique blend of grace and faith. Why? Because that's God's provision for edification and a useful spiritual diversity within the church. For example, one teacher may emphasize the showing of mercy and gentleness, whereas another may emphasize the discerning truth, and yet another the wisdom of its application. Yet since spiritual gifts result from the grace of God, the church can't devise some human scheme for passing them out. Many of us might not be able to neatly categorize our own gifts because of their uniqueness, but we can be available to the Holy Spirit and pay attention how He moves us to use them. And Peter gives us in this text two categories of spiritual gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Simply spelled out, whoever speaks will minister through types of preaching and teaching and wisdom and knowledge and discernment or prophecy. And whoever serves will minister through areas such as administration or prayer or mercy or in help in general. But Peter also tells us that those who speak must do so not of human opinion, but of the utterances of God, as revealed in Scripture. And similarly, serving gifts are to be exercised not by human power and opinion, but by the strength which God supplies, that is, in dependencies on the Holy Spirit. Now lastly, Peter gives us our goal for intentional spiritual living in the remainder of verse 11. And notice how Peter has the same spirit in him as that which burned in Paul. For he stops right here in the middle of his letter, lays down his pen, and lifts up his heart to God in an adoring strain of thanksgiving. So that in all things may God be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As the goal of everything for us, the purpose of our fulfilling the obligations of our Christian spiritual living, especially in the midst of a hostile world at the end of the age, is that God may be glorified. And that, my friends, is the goal of everything. And these final phrases add up to give us a doxology similar to what we saw when we studied Jude together. And they're an expression of praise and glory to God, which we all can correctly utter only through Jesus Christ. And all things refers to all matters of our Christian responsibility. And the glory and dominion belong to both God in Christ and Christ in God. As the to whom that we see there identifies forever and ever. Listen, we as believers should want to glorify God in all we think, we say, and we do. Paul said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we'll be more ready to obey if we're motivated by the certainty and the nearness of the second coming, resulting in personal holiness and mutual love and spiritual service within the church. R.C. Ryle's observations on holy living still apply to all of us living in a world that hates and is hostile towards disciples of Christ. Listen to what Ryle says. A holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on the things above and to hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of life that now is, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven, and to pass through this world like a stranger and a pilgrim traveling to his home. You know, Peter, he closed our focal passage today with a term that gives an obedient affirmation to God and literally means, so let it be. And that term, that word, we'll close with today. Also affirming our Lord and acknowledging and obeying His will. Amen. And again I say, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful time we've shared together this morning. And these great truths that you've given us, which the Holy Spirit has vowed safe to our hearts in the world. Lord, may we be obedient to the people you want us to be. Not just forgiven, but transformed. And may our longing desire to obey, to fasten itself to these commandments, and that we may continually yield to the duty which you desire to produce in us by your Spirit. Lord, there are many of us here today that because of sin have wandered away from what it is that you would have us to be. We tried to get back into the cocoon, but you've already made us the butterfly and set us free. And so, Lord, our prayer is that as we stray, that you would bring conviction, that you would call us back through the Spirit, through your word, through prayer, that we might be in accordance with your will. And Lord, there's many listening online, or there might be here today, that have never surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They can't even know the glories that you've given. They, as we talked about this morning, can't even understand yet what it is you have told the world through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would move in their hearts through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, bring them to faith. Cause them to believe. And bring them into your salvation. And we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we stand, Ted and Martha are going to lead us again through a song. Listen to the words in your heart and respond as the Holy Spirit speaks. reminder to be back at 6 o'clock this evening as we continue through the Gospel of John. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Almighty God, again, we are so thankful that we can come together as the body of Christ to worship and to praise your holy name and to learn from you. What a blessing. What an enrichment. And Lord, as we leave a building, you send us out into the fields ready for the harvest. And that passion and that thankfulness in our heart for what you have done for us, for bringing us together, for even bringing us into the kingdom of God. May that love that you have given us, that agape, motivate us, Lord, as we go out to see the world through your eyes, to see those that need Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, to show us and point that out, and to give us the words that we might share Jesus. When we thank you and we praise you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' holy name we praise. Amen. You are dismissed.